let's start it off right this morning as we prepare to worship in the Word. Let everything that has breath. All right, one more time. Let everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. I am glad that you did come for us, come to church with your presence this morning. And if you're watching us on Facebook Live, we welcome you. It's our prayer and our deep desire for Pastor Adam and I to speak messages that will touch your life, that will help your faith walk. And today, as we worship in the Word this morning, I pray that you're going to find God's will and God's next step for your life. As we turn to our passage this morning in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. I know Numbers is one of those books in the Bible when you're reading your Bible through once you survive Leviticus. And you make it through Numbers, that means you're on your way. You're on your way to a wonderful adventure that God has to show you in His Word and to open up His meaning for your life and to show you great mysteries that He has to help you in your faith walk. Numbers chapter 13 will be in verse 28, starting there. And also, flip over, once you have Numbers 13, flip over to Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews kind of hard to find sometimes. It's kind of hidden between those Paul's epistles. And so, Hebrews chapter 3. Well, the promised land is what I'll be talking about today. So what does that bring to your mind when you hear about it, promised land? Is it a land flowing with milk and honey? Whatever that means. Sounds nice, though, right? Well, let me ask it to you a little bit differently. What is your promised land? Well, if you're anything like me, the land of milk and honey seemed like a nice and relaxing place just to kind of chill out and be grateful to what God has done and given you. But there is a cost to enter the promised land. And the cost is utter belief, total belief. And dependence on God. That's what the cost is. Now, when you hear about the promised land, you think of the Israelites fighting this person, that person, these people, that tribe, this all. And those are going to come along in your life. But as soon as you cross over into the promised land, it's not going to be a wielding the sword the whole time. There's going to be times of abundance and times of rest and relaxation. And yes, there will be times and things that you need to conquer. And, you know, the promised land, it doesn't sound like God's just going to pick us up and drop us in a recliner to stay there, although many of us would like that. But rather, it's a calling for you and I to have a great adventure in our faith with Him. And so my question for you today is, where will you follow wherever He leads, no matter what? Will you follow wherever He leads you and whatever He leads you to do, no matter what? A lot of you have taken that step. A lot of you have stepped out there and began serving the Lord and taking up ministry areas. And you maybe have never done that before. And maybe that was a great step for you. And the payoff is His blessings for you and increases your faith and in your walk with Him. How many of you remember a man by the name of Larry Walters? No, he didn't used to go here. But a lot of people know him better as Lawn Chair Larry. Larry Walters, who was a 33-year-old man, decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. So what he did is he went down to the Army Surplus Store and bought about 45 used weather balloons. And that afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair to which several of his friends tied the helium-filled weather balloons that he bought, and he took with him something to drink, a peanut butter jelly sandwich, a BB gun, figuring that he could shoot the balloons down one at a time whenever he was ready to land. And so Larry assumed that the balloons would probably lift him about 100 feet in the air so he could get a good perspective of his neighborhood and communities around. But Larry was caught off guard because the chair that he was sitting in with those balloons ended up sailing 11,000 feet in the air. So he's up there 11,000 feet up into the sky, right smack in the middle of the air traffic pattern of the Los Angeles International Airport. And because he was too frightened at that height to shoot any of the balloons for fear of falling out of his chair, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours until the helium finally wore out of those balloons. And while he was up there, it forced the airport to shut down many of the runways for that afternoon because you have a guy up there with those helium balloons floating around. And soon after he was safely grounded, he was sighted by the police. And, of course, you have all the news people around wanting to question him. The news reporters basically asked him three questions. The first question was, "Larry, were you scared?" Of course, he said, "Yes." He said, "Would you do it again?" And he said, "No." And then they said, "Why did you do it?" And he said, "Because you just can't sit there." I don't know if that's motivation enough to get me up in a lawn chair 11,000 feet, but Larry just was tired of just sitting there, and he wanted to do something different. He wanted to see his neighborhood from a different perspective. This was back before you had drones and all of that things, Google, to where you could see your neighborhoods from up in the air. But Larry just said, "Because I can't just sit there. You just can't sit there." And so the title of my message this morning is Pressing On. So let's just press on and look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. It says, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak," referring to the descendants of the giants, "saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are all living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And then verse 30 says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.'" Now, if you'll flip over into the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 3, once you get to Hebrews chapter 3, go down to verse 19. Hebrews 3:19 says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief," because of unbelief. And this is in reference to the children of Israel after they had been freed from their slavery in Egypt, and they're looking forward into the promised land. And so this morning, and that's why I'd like to speak about entering your promised land by pressing on. Because God has one for you. A land of promises that He has made for you concerning you and yours. And our promised land are very different from each other. Because God has spoken to you in your spirit. And there are many of you here this morning that have heard that in your spirit, and we need to understand the importance of how much that implies in our faith. Because I want you to notice what happened in this story that we just read from this passage in Numbers chapter 13. The Bible said in our passage this morning that the spies came back. 12 of them returned, and 2 of them had a good report, but 10 of them came back. And they said, "Hey, the grapes over there, they're the size of watermelons. I mean, there's just incredible productivity in this land." But then they started bringing up these excuses. They said that the people are very strong over there. And they basically gave 4 excuses, 4 reasons why they couldn't enter this promised land. They said that the people over there are against us. They're very strong people. They're very trained in their battle. That's number 1. Number 2 said, not only that, but they have this superhuman army backing the strong people that they already are, referring to the sons of Anak, the sons of giants. They said that there's giants in that land as well. So not just that the people are strong, but they have these super warriors than the more stronger than the strong people themselves, who are giants. And then number three, they said that there's walled cities over there, and those walled cities that are around the city, the walls, they're very thick. They're about a foot thick or so, if not more. And then the fourth reason they said was that the land in which they inhabit will devour its inhabitants. Verse 32, if you skip down to verse 32, they said the land will pretty much eat you alive. So I want you to notice this morning what they were focusing on. They focused on what they saw, not what God had said, but what the 10 spies saw. Because we need to be reminded in our lives and in our walk with Christ to refresh and to renew our minds on what God has said to us more than we just see. Because even though God may have given a word to you in your spirit, and this world we live in is full of sin, and it can deteriorate or it can stain or tarnish even our vision that God has given us. And so sometimes we need to refresh that and renew that. I cleared out a flower bed. I told many of you I cleared out a flower bed in our backyard, pulled all the grass out of it. They had lots of crabgrass and other stuff growing in it. And it's wintertime now, and I look out there, and I still see stuff growing up in there. And I had got out there with a claw thing, and I scraped and got everything out, but stuff's still growing up in there. I don't know where it came from, birds or whatever. And so even though God has given you a vision in your spirit, this world will affect it in some way. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, that he said he brought us out from there in order to bring us in. He brought us out of Egypt in order to bring us into this promised land, to give us a land which he had sworn to our fathers. God didn't just bring you out of your sin when he delivered you after you invited Christ in your life just to go live in a wilderness and say, hope you make it out there. He didn't do that. God didn't bring you out just to become stagnant either, or to become intimidated, or to become frustrated, or just to wander around, or to become without any direction in your life on what am I to do next in my life now that I have Christ in it. Am I just supposed to wait until he comes back or till I die, until I see him? No. He brought you out to bring you in to his kingdom. If he saved you and he brought you out of sin, then he didn't just bring you out. He has something for you that he wants to bring you into. And my question to you this morning is, what's keeping you out? Well, they said the walls are keeping us out. The giants are keeping us out, and the strong opposition of the people over there I can see them coming against us. They gave us a strange look whenever they sighted us, and they're keeping us out. And by the way, the territory over there, the terrain, it's just so difficult to overcome for all of these people that we want to bring over. I mean, that's what's keeping us out. And, you know, the more they hashed it out and rehashed and talked about it, those walls became more thicker, the giants became more larger, and the strength of their enemies became more greater. The difficulty of the terrain they were talking about, the thicker the walls got, the taller the giants, all of those became stronger. But God said, okay, you've heard man's appraisal of why they're not entering in. They blame it on the giants. They blame it on the walls. They blame it on the strong people against them. They blame it on the terrain or the natural circumstances in which they have to overcome because they're not big enough or they're not strong enough to do it physically. But God said, you want my appraisal of the situation? Here's one answer. One answer found in Hebrews that we just read in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. He said they could not enter because of unbelief. God's observation said that it was because of their unbelief that they were not able to enter. Walls didn't stop them. The giants didn't have anything to do with them not going in. The giants didn't stop them, according to God. Walls didn't stop them. The strong people inhabited the land that were trained warriors. They didn't stop them. God said that all you had to do was simply just believe in me. And now you're giving me all kinds of excuses, as all of us do. We all do this. I mean, that's just what we do. But the truth is that if we don't enter into the promised land for our families and for our children and our children's children and the destiny that God has for all of us, then it's not going to be because of the giants that they were too mighty to overcome, or the walls that were too thick, or that they were too big for our God to be able to triumph and overcome. But there's only one reason. He said, one reason only, that you don't believe what I told you. And people refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe, in spite of the evidence that you'll even put before them. It's happening now with this pandemic. People refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe in spite of the evidence. When explorers went to Australia, they found a mammal over there, a mammal that laid eggs and spent some time in the water and some time on the land. It had a broad and flat tail, had web feet, had a bill similar to a duck. So upon their return to England, they told the people this, and they thought, oh, you guys, that's a hoax. You're just making that up to add mystery to your adventure over there. So they returned to Australia, and they found a pelt from the animal, took it back to England, but the people still believed it was a hoax. In spite of the evidence, they disbelieved because they didn't want to believe it. Y'all know what animal I'm talking about? Platypus, yeah. Very odd animal. But they didn't believe it, even though they brought back physical evidence from it. So what's keeping you out of your promised land that God has for you? He tries to give you evidence. I think number one, unbelief will keep you out. Just like we read in Hebrews, unbelief. If God said it, then it's time to stand up and believe it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, says Joshua in Joshua 24:15. For he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Psalms 30, verse 2 says, O Lord my God, I cried out to you for help, and you healed me. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God said it in his word. God told us those things in his word. Has anybody here this morning made up your mind that the lies and the giants and the walls of resistance that come against you are not going to stop you from inheriting those promises? If so, just give God a big amen.
Amen.
That's kind of a weak amen. Let's try that again. Amen. So unbelief has to be conquered in your life for you to be able to enter your promised land, or else you will not enter, or will be delayed in entering your promised land until that is conquered. The second thing that kept the children out until they finally went over was intimidation. Intimidation. Scripture says the two spies came and said, we can do this. We can do it. We all know their names, Joshua and Caleb. But 10 spies said that they can't. Nobody knows their names. You want to know why? Because nobody wants to remember people who tell us what we can't do. So if you want to be remembered, then you better tell people what they can do. Tell your family what they can do. Tell your children what they can do. Don't just be a can't, but be a can. If you start planting those seeds in your children's mind, telling them what they can do in their life, those words sink in. I remember words that I've heard when I was 4 years, as young as 4 years old. Intimidation. You know, there's been so many times in my life when God has shoved me out because he knew I was too intimidated to obey him. It's like the little story about the multimillionaire in Texas. He had a massive Olympic-sized swimming pool behind his mansion, and he was hosting a barbecue that weekend, and he invited all of his friends over, and they went back behind his mansion, went down to the swimming pool, this Olympic-sized swimming pool, and it was full of alligators. Just all alligators just swimming around. Some of them were floating with their little eyes, you know, peeking above the water. And they asked the millionaire, "Why is your pool full of alligators?" And he said, "Well, the number one quality that I admire above all others is courage." And he said, "It's known around these parts that anyone who is willing to jump in one end of my pool and swim to the other end through those alligators, that I will write on the spot $1 million check to that person." So they turned around and started walking back up to the mansion when all of a sudden they heard this splash. They all turned around and watched a man swimming like an Olympic swimmer. He was almost walking on the water, matter of fact, and somehow he was able to come out of the other end of the pool alive, and the people were just chomping at the bit to find out how he did it. And so the millionaire went running over and said to this guy, he said, "Oh my God, I've never seen courage like that in all of my life." He said, "That was amazing." He said, but here, who do you want me to make the check out to? What's your name?" And the swimmer said, I just want to know who pushed me in." So sometimes you got to be shoved. Sometimes you got to be pushed. There are so many times when I didn't want to do it. I was scared to death, but yet they didn't know how scared I was. I was scared. I'll never forget when I first started serving here after my children began attending school. And so they didn't need as much as old dad around all the time. But I began volunteering over at Ground Zero. Back then we had teenagers coming from all the communities around, miles around, to play pool and video games and snacks and basically to hang out on Thursday nights. And I remember serving as security over there, and they didn't even give me a whistle. And walking around looking at these strange young adults, because I used to be a youth minister, but I had been out of the youth ministry for years since I'd become a parent and raising children. So I had lost touch with these people called teenagers. And so I was walking around, and things have changed through the years, and their cultures have changed. And when I walked in what is now the sanctuary over at Ground Zero, I saw another security staff volunteer looking as scared as I was. That was Pastor Adam. Adam and I were hanging around 80 to 100 teenagers who were hanging out for hours, it seemed like. And most of them, if not all of them, were unchurched because they'd scared off all the kids that were churched. And if they knew how intimidated that Pastor Adam and I was back then, they'd say, "Oh, you poor little pitiful thing." But God has a way of taking people who he has his hands on and shoving out there in the midst of people that you may not know of or be intimidated of at times. And when you get out there, though, he's going to make room for you. Because your gift will make room for you. And your gift will start opening doors that no man can shut. Who knew that Pastor Adam and I would become pastors at Ground Zero one day? Would be giving messages to these kids that... I remember one time I was up there on the praise team singing the song on the guitar, and some of them were cutting up, and I reached out there and tried to kick a couple of them. But, you know, to get their attention. But who knew? Who knew that these two guys over there, scared to death of these teenagers, would end up be counseling to them, be pastor to them, and be leading Ground Zero and now leading Prayer of Faith. God has a way of doing that. And when you get out there, your gift will make room for you, and the gift will start opening those doors. And when those doors are open, man can't shut them. You can. You can walk away. You can stop. You can abandon. You can give up. You can close those doors. But God's not going to allow anybody else to. If your faith is strong and you keep pressing ahead, the gift will increase your faith. Your gift, once you know your spiritual gift and begin utilizing it, it'll increase your faith. The gift will save your family because you'll start bringing your family. And the Lord says, get ready for a shove because it's time to press on. My beloved family here at Prayer of Faith, you're about to have God to push you out. He's going to push you out, though, into an area where you can serve and become a ministry. And he's already done it with a few of you. And it's just beautiful to see that, for you to be able just to press on. Is it going to be easy all the time? No. There'll be difficulties. There'll be frustrations. There'll be battles you'll have to fight. But you'll press on. Then this is the last point. I mean, when you understand about intimidation, when you understand about unbelief that kept them out of the promised land or that prevented them from going into the promised land, it wasn't the giants, it wasn't the walls, it wasn't the terrain, the enemies, the haters can't keep you out. The only thing that you can that can keep you out is unbelief, intimidation, and then here's the last one. A grasshopper complex. You know, they said that we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Verse 33 of our passage today in Numbers 13 says that. They were referring to their enemy when they said, we are as grasshoppers in our sight. And so they were in their sight. How you see yourself determines how your enemy sees you. I want you to grasp that point. How you see yourself determines how your enemy sees you. If you have a poor self-image of yourself, the enemy's going to agree with you. Why, yes, you do. You do have a poor self. I agree with you. And it says that we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and they agreed. When we said, we are as grasshoppers, aren't we? And they said, yes, you are, and we're going to crush you. But here's what's interesting. Because I've never seen or heard this, and when you're reading this, you can read right over it. Because this is the main message that I want to pull out of this sermon today, and here it is. They said that we were in our eyes, notice the plural, we. We were in our sight as grasshoppers. The problem was not only how I see myself, but it's how I see you. It's how I see you. Not just how I see myself that can determine whether or not you or I get into our promised land. If I see you, if I see you, if I see you, if I see you as grasshoppers with the attitude of, oh, they're not important. He's not important. Well, they don't have much money. They're not big givers. She's not all that. She's not this. He never has anything to say. Or maybe this. Oh, you should hear about their past. I can't believe they did that. And they still come to church. And when you start seeing others that God has called you to be grouped with, when you start seeing them as insignificant, then you begin developing a proper disrespect for each other. An improper respect for each other. I mean, the grasshopper, think about it. It's just a little insect that you can step on. Makes no difference, really. We all done it. We've all do it in the past. Still will do it in the future. It's nothing special about a grasshopper. And God said the reason they can't go in is because they see each other as grasshoppers. They see their children as grasshoppers. You look at our children, you never know. They may end up being the next president of the United States. You might be changing the next diaper from the next senator from Oklahoma. You never know. So we've got to quit seeing those who God has put in our lives as grasshoppers, as insignificant. Because our children, your children's children, are part of God's destiny, His plan for you and your life. And we need to show God, and we need Him to show us who we are and who we have around us. There's not a grasshopper in this building this morning. Because as our president says, here's the deal. They didn't make it in, not because of the giants or the walls, but because of unbelief, because of intimidation, and because they saw themselves and the others around them as insignificant, as grasshoppers. And we must pray for God to give us a lens of faith to see those who are around us, who God has joined together in our lives, in our church, in churches all around, as important. So let's stop seeing ourselves as grasshoppers and determine within ourselves to press on, and so we can march into the promised land together. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So let's determine that our spirit can do this. We can stick together as a church. We can raise families during a very demonic time. We can raise champions for glory during this difficult time that we're going through. We can see our sons and daughters begin to prophesy. So let's just do this. Let's just keep pressing on. I believe today that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and it's time for you today just to invite Him in and His great presence in your life. And just repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, heal me, help me, because I can't help myself. I need a deliverer. I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus. I bow to you. I just give you my life today. I turn my life over to you. Heal me, Father, from my afflictions. Help me, lift me, forgive me, cleanse me in Jesus' name. And I speak healing over every household here today. I speak the power of God to every situation, people who are stressed, every person who feels that you're at the end of your hope, every person here listening that you feel like you're just out of options and you don't know where to turn. It's not by chance that you're here today during this difficult time. He's still the answer. His name is Jesus. Matter of fact, just speak that name, Jesus. You speak it out loud. Speak it in your spirit. And after we finish our closing song, I'd love to speak to you if you're ready to make a personal decision for Christ. Whether you've decided to invite Him into your heart after you've felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit knocking at your heart's door and just felt the need to invite Him in, or if you've been maybe slipping away in your relationship with Jesus and you are in need of restoration and a renewal of His Spirit that is within you. Or maybe you need to follow through in obedience. You're deciding that you're going to grow in your walk with Christ, but you've realized that you've never been baptized. And so today you may want to become baptized and make that decision. Perhaps you're just in need of the prayer of faith in the area of healing, and we would love to anoint you and to pray for you. Whatever is that it's your that's within you, and that the Spirit's leading you to do, to make a commitment in your life today. As we stand up this morning to sing, let's lift His name up in your heart as we worship in spirit and in truth.